Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:14-16. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we are truly grateful to you for an opportunity to come here and meet. We love you. We love your word. We love one another. And we do look forward to the day when we might know you and see you personally, and also that we might have a part in that great kingdom. We do pray now that you would accept our thanks for the fact that you made Jesus our high priest, and that he is there at your right hand to make intercession for us. Take this service in charge, we ask in his name. Amen. Today, we want to talk about the perfect high priest. The aim of the book of Hebrews is to, through God's inspiration, to win the complete allegiance of the believing Jews to Christ Jesus. And this has been done by showing that Jesus is better than the prophets. He is the exact impress of God's character. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses, with a greater salvation and a more perfect rest to offer. That is the kingdom of God. And with all this, of course, there have been accompanying warnings and exhortations. But in this particular passage, we want to see Jesus as perfect high priest, which is one of the outstanding messages of the book that we will see many times as it is developed in many ways. We say that he was the perfect high priest. These are some things that bring that out. He was fully in touch with God. In other words, God's his heavenly Father, and he was fully in tune with God's will and God's word. At the same time, he was fully in touch with man. So that's what it demanded of a priest, to be in touch with God, in touch with man. And as a result, he must bring the voice and presence of God to men, but then he has to bring men into the presence of God. He must perfectly know God and man in order to be the perfect high priest. And we feel that all of this is claimed for Jesus in this particular letter, in this particular passage. In verse 14, we notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is one of the things that we accept, that he is the Son of God, and this is why he is great. That's the reason he's above angels, above Moses, above the prophets, because he is the Son of God. I like the diglot in that section where he said he has passed into the heavens. The diglot says passed through the heavens. And what we see in this is as though he, as the priest, passed through the veil from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, where, as it were, he is approaching the mercy seat to bring us before God. So he is the Son of God. He passed through the heavens, as it were, into God's presence. And I think we should never lose track of the fact that he is the Son of God, We know he's a man, but he is the Son of God. Matthew 3:17. This is where he was baptized of John in Jordan. A voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And later in 16th chapter, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, they say you're one of the prophets. And maybe you're John the Baptist revived, or maybe you're Elijah." And he finally said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And this is where Simon Peter answered in 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a wonderful statement. In fact, as Jesus went on, he said that men had not revealed this to him, but it was God, and that on this rock he would build his church. A lot of people take the fact that Peter's name, Petros, masculine, is one word for rock. But it really, in the masculine, meant only a pebble. Whereas Jesus said, on this rock, he used the feminine, Petra, which means a cliff or a boulder. So the Roman church would have us believe that the church was built on Peter, but we know that the church is built on the solid rock, which is the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Church is not built on any man except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but of course he emphasized the fact that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church, that there would always be a church until he came again. But the important thing that we want to notice here is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to say right now, and I'll emphasize it more, he did not say, "You are God the Son." He said, "You are the Son of the living God." In the 17th chapter of Matthew, the 5th verse, this was in the Transfiguration. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." At his baptism, he said, "In whom I am well pleased," but now he is saying, "Hear ye him," above Moses, above the prophets. And there are other places, when you get over in the book of John, that very plainly brings out the fact that he is the Son of God. The 5th chapter of John, the 17th verse, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, in their view, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Father loves the Son. The Father raised the dead. The Son raises the dead." And so on. And he said he wanted the people who honor the Father to honor the Son also. So there was this wonderful relationship between them. But of course, to us, as we're reading, "You are the Son of the living God," that doesn't make Jesus God. God still remains God, and Jesus remains the Son. They're not the two. I have a Son. We're not the same person. I am the Father, and he is the Son. So it's something that people, I don't know why. I do know why. I say I don't know why, but through the years, if you get reading church history, they kept elevating Jesus. Said, "Well, if he died for us, he's great, and if he's at God's right hand, he's greater still," and so forth. So it just keeps elevating him until you put him up there equal with God. But that was something that he refused to accept, and the Philippians talks about that. Though he was in God's physical likeness, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he abased himself, and because of this, God did exalt him. He's completely opposite from Adam. Adam said, I'm going to eat so I can be as God. Jesus said, I'm not going to try to make myself equal with God. And as a result, he abased himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as it says. Right here in Hebrews, this is one of our messages on this, was in the first chapter where he spoke through the prophets. Now he has spoken through the Son. It said, by whom also he constituted the ages. And he is the express image of his Father's person. So it's really an exaltation of him as the Son of God, but he was still man. He was not God the Son. He was inferior in the ways that we bring out. He was born. God wasn't born. God never had a beginning, never had an end, even though you and I cannot conceive of something that's endless or had no beginning. In fact, if you want to, I become ill, physically ill, when I read about astronomers and they say, well, we're in a galaxy and there are billions of other galaxies. And our galaxy is the Milky Way and we're just looking at this spiral. And how far out does space go? And I mean, I can't answer those. And it just makes me ill when I think of it, because it's just so awesome. But he was imperfect in knowledge. He did not know when he was going to return. He said that no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son, and not even the angels. He was mortal. And I say mortal, thank goodness. Because if he was not mortal, he could not have died for our sins. That's one of the greatest arguments against him being God. God surely can't die. We'd be in tough shape if God could die. And of course, John 14:28, he said, my Father is greater than I. Now, the thing that is brought out here in the 15th verse that is, to me, one of the things that makes him the perfect high priest. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I know I've heard through the years, and I still don't quite understand it, but I hear so many people say that Jesus couldn't be tempted like we are. In other words, our temptations run through the temptations of the flesh and of the mind and so forth. They say he couldn't do that. He did. Every man is tempted. James 1:14-15 says every man is tempted. And he was tempted. And temptation is not sin. Only when you give in to it does it become sin. So it was not sin on Jesus' part to be tempted. So, to me, this is something that puts him on our plane, as it were, so that he could really have a feeling for what we go through in our lives. One of my favorite texts on Jesus' temptation is Luke 22:28. Luke 22:28. He said to his disciples, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. So many people think that only after he was baptized and led into the desert that this was the only time he was tempted. But he is showing right here, Luke 22:28, that they, the disciples, continued with him in his temptations. He had the same temptations over and over and over again. to make the stones into bread to feed the common people was to get them to follow him. That was his temptation, to get them to follow him. In fact, when he said, man does not live by bread alone, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 8. And when he was feeding the multitudes, there was a great temptation for him to allow them to make him king right there because of that. And he rejected that. In fact, he told them over and over. He said, you didn't come to hear my word. You came because you got the bread. So he shot that temptation down. He said, yeah, you can feed them. In fact, I'll tell you people right here today, if you want the more people to come to this church, start feeding the public. Have a soup kitchen or something else, you will have people. But is that all there is to it? No, he could get plenty to follow him. All he had to do was make the stones into bread and multiply the loaves, and they would follow him. But the second temptation was to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That was the temptation there, was to get the religious leaders to follow him as a sign, because the 91st Psalm and the 10th verse talks about how they would lift him up lest he'd dash his foot against a stone. In other words, this would be a sign to the people that he was Messiah. Each time he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, man doesn't live by bread alone. The second time, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the third one was the temptation to establish a worldly kingdom. And that was a great temptation on his part. In fact, in the triumphal entry, he came very close to allowing them to make him king. They put the palm branches in the way and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But he would not allow them to make him a king. Why? Because he knew that it would just be another worldly kingdom. That they would just be fleshly people. He would be a fleshly king. He would still have weaknesses. He would still have sin. And therefore, all the way through his ministry, he rejected that temptation to establish a worldly kingdom. And that goes back to Deuteronomy 6:13. So he quoted scripture each time, and these went through his mind, but all of these temptations came to him because God said, you are my son. Well, he knew what the Son of God could do. And so the temptation was to do the things he knew the Son of God could do. And they all answered to his offices as prophet, priest, and king. All of them came under 1 John 2:15-17, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. But he rejected all of these. And as it says in our scripture lesson, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. To me, as I go through the scriptures, the blessings and the truth just comes out over and over and over. When it used the word love in the New Testament, we've talked about eros, philia, and agape. Whenever it talked about Jesus loving Lazarus, it used phileo, which is kiss love between men and women, friendship between men. But when the women were mentioned, it used the word agape, which was high love. To me, these modern day people that either present Jesus as a homosexual or present him as being in love with Mary Magdalene and all this kind of stuff. That's all baloney. It was a high love that he had toward these people. In fact, it has been said that his temptation was between a higher good and a lower good. But nevertheless, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So the thing that, to me, this is wonderful. I mean, he can be my high priest because he understands me. What I've gone through, what any of us go through in this fleshly life. So to me, James 1, 14 and 15, every man is tempted. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, when it talked about the children of Israel in the wilderness, it said, all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages are come. Wherefore, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. But there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. So it is one of the reasons why he is the perfect high priest is that he is in touch with God and in touch with man, tempted and therefore sympathetic. As we then notice the scripture lesson again, seeing that we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens into the Holy of Holies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, it's important. He lived through a lot of persecution and even death. And he let us hold fast our profession. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, and this is the lesson, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like other versions on that boldly. I don't think any of us could come boldly before God. But we can come with confidence before God, knowing that he will hear us because of his Son. To find grace, free unmerited favor, mercy, that's what we need, and help in time of need. So this is the high priest that has been given to us, who is perfect in his work, perfect in his life, and a perfect example for us. May we draw near with confidence. Thank you.